Our scripture for today is Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42 to the end of the chapter. If you have your Bible, you can read there, but also we have it on the screen here as well. So, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, much of what we're doing right now. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They shared everything. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your word and this special time to come together and focus on it together as a family, as a church family. We thank you that you are with us, and we pray that you guide us in your word today. And God, we do also pray that we can be a church that also finds favor among all the people and leads others to you. May this time help us, encourage us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's no surprise to you, I'm sure you guys have figured it out by now, that today is Harvest Sunday. And with it being Harvest Sunday, I want to focus on a topic that that is very popular in the Bible and is a big part of our lives. This topic, there's 2,300, over 2,300 verses in the Bible on this very topic. And that tells me if it's important to God, if it's important to Him, it should be important to us. Especially if you want to be like him. As you can probably guess, this is the topic of money. God is concerned about money and what we do with our money and the gifts that he has given us. And in case, if you're visiting today, you're saying, oh man, I came and visited for the first time. This guy's going to talk about money. He's going to talk about money, really? And try to guilt me into giving. That's not our intent today. We want to talk about money, but on the forefront, I'll just say to lead to freedom, to lead to a better knowledge of God and to know him even better. And I don't know about you, but God I see, he leads not in guilt, but he leads in grace. And my Bible doesn't say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is guilt, right? Or there is shackles. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And also, Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer. He didn't say, Father, I pray that they would have eternal life that people would reluctantly have to give and follow you, the greatest slave master with the biggest whip in the universe. No, he prayed that I hope they have eternal life, which is to know you, to know God, who is the most generous soul in the universe. And if we're going to know him, walking like him, walking in his footsteps, that's the best way to get to know him. Walk as he walked. And there's, like I said, no one more generous than God. No one more giving and gracious than God. Think, he gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son that whoever would believe in him would have eternal and everlasting life. Now, Jesus also, he didn't do this in a guilty way to guilt us into giving, but he said in a way of invitation, hey, come walk the way I walk. See what it's like the way that the Messiah walks, the Son of God, who is whole, who is perfect. He says, it is better to give. Now, it's good to get, right? It's okay to get. But he said, it's better to give than to receive. Trust me, I know, I'm God. Jesus said, it's better to give than it is to receive. Well, I want to help us today in the area of giving. We want to look at two different parables. So actually, one parable and a true story. Two different stories that Jesus shared. First one is a parable. This is a master, involves a master who has three servants, three slaves that he entrusts some talents to. The parable of the talents, right? This is found in Matthew 25, if you want to look at that later, or you can open it now if you like. But what's going on here is that there's a master who's going away on a trip. And the master represents God, represents Jesus leaving. He's leaving. He's entrusting his servants with some talents. And by the way, these talents, not something you find in a talent show, as you might think. This is a sum of money. How much? Well, just think, it was an annual salary for a day laborer times 20. So 20 years worth of salary for a day laborer of that time. Now, if you go to today, if we just use minimum wage, we'd get about $15,000 in 1 year. Times that by 20, what would that be? $300,000. $300,000, that would be one talent. Think, when you hear talent, think $300,000 in our day. So the master, he leaves, he entrusts talents to these three guys. He gives 5 to 1, and that guy is, he's faithful, that servant is faithful when he produces 5 more. And he gives 2 to another, he does the same thing, he produces 2 more. And then he gives 1 to the last servant, which is 300,000, right? And that he, as we know, he was the unfaithful servant. He did not do anything with it. He buried it in the ground. Now, what we see with the story is that, one, there's going to be a day when Jesus settles accounts. It's going to be a day when he settles accounts. And a day we had to be accountable to God with what he has given us, what he has graciously given us, whether it be life itself or our possessions that he has given us and our times and our talents as well to use for his kingdom. He's going to say, all right, here's what I gave you. Let's see how you did. Like I said, the first two servants, they did well. They did well. They were faithful. They were faithful with what God had given them. And I just like to point out here that if you look, they got the same thing. It appears that they almost got the same thing. It says, you were faithful with a little, I'm going to make you faithful with much. Come share your master's happiness. Now, I know when we get to heaven, there's going to be different gifts handed out. We all have the general gift of salvation. We know that. But also how faithful we were with our gifts. There are extra rewards, right? That's why they were talking about crowns that are casted, as we see in Revelation, to Christ, right? And like I've said before, I don't want to be empty-handed, right? We don't want to make it all about us, but I don't want to be sitting there empty-handed without any crowns to cast, do you? But I think these gifts are going to be greater than we can even expect. And I always like to think of it as, if I could see someone that I had a part of bringing to heaven because of what I did, the sacrifice I made, that, and you see them for eternity, that would be enough of a gift for me. But as I said, these two, the one that had 5 and produced 5, the one that was given 2 and produced 2 more, it says they did so, not because they got saved, not because of size. We see that it's because of their faithfulness. Not about how big their impact may have looked by man, but it's according to their faithfulness to their calling. For example, let's say if I made $100,000, and I gave $5,000 of that in faith to God, for the kingdom, for the work of the kingdom. I can get rewarded just as much as the same person that gave earned 50,000, and gave 2,500. So it's not about size, but it's about value. It's about how faithful we were in what God has given us. Just like a teacher who ministers to their students and maybe even risks their job to do so, witnesses to them so they can see Christ, and leads 2 students to Christ. And then she can get, or he can get rewarded as just as much, or maybe even more, as the evangelist, a preaching evangelist that may lead thousands to make decisions for Christ. Because it's not about when the converts are about God, God's miraculous work, but we get rewarded according to our faithfulness. God's the one that gives us the gifts. It's all him. It's all about his grace and how faithful we are to that. And he's the one that ultimately leads people to him. Without God, no one could come to God. Without the Holy Spirit working in them. But we must be faithful with the time, the talent, the possessions God has given us. Okay, so what about this third servant? This third servant, that's what we want to focus here for a little bit. Before we go talk much about him, we got to understand there was an assumed relationship between master and slave. If you go back to Deuteronomy 15:17, I got a picture here for you guys to see. I'll explain it in a moment. You're probably thinking nails on the cross, but that's not what this is. Back in Deuteronomy 15, 17, Moses, right, he just got the law, right? And God just delivered the people out of terrible slavery to Pharaoh, from Egypt. And part of the law that was given was this Deuteronomy 15, 17 that talks about slave and master. It says, if you're a master and you have a slave that has served their term, they would serve six-year terms. And after the end of the six-year term, they had the option, go free or continue serving the master. And that would be lifelong. If they chose to do it lifelong, it wasn't because out of need. It was primarily because out of love for their master. And when they did that, to seal that and to give evidence to that in their memory as well, they took what was called an awl, A-W-L, and they took the servant's ear, got placed up against a wooden post, and they would pierce their ear against the wooden post. Of course, a little bit bloody upon the wooden post there. So that was a sign showing that they became a servant for life, a long-term, lifelong servant to the master, and it was done so out of love for the master. They chose to do it. Now, in that time, this really spoke to the people because they had just got delivered out of, they got delivered out of slavery themselves, the Israelites. You remember what the last plague was, what God used to finally set them free? Where Pharaoh said, just get out of here. I'm tired of you guys, all these plagues. Just go. What plague was it? The death angel. The death angel. Yes, the last plague, the death angel came. And whoever did not have what on their doorposts? The blood of the lamb. They did not have the blood of the lamb, which was an act of faith. They had to sacrifice a lamb and put this blood on their doorposts. And whoever was obedient to that, whoever did that in faith, they were saved. Their firstborn son was saved from the death angel. So we see that these people, they got delivered. And we see that, and with the awl, it kind of shows the transition from master in Egypt, terrible master, to loving master who is God. And of course, we can't help but think about the covenant Jesus made on the cross, right? With when he got pierced, made that blood covenant, which is forever, that we can serve him and know him and love him forever, which is a loving relationship and a covenant, a blood covenant and a covenant of love. It was a foreshadow of what Jesus did for us. Now, going back to this servant, we see the first two servants, it appeared they had this right relationship with their master because it shows, we see that they knew. They knew the master because they knew he was a good rewarder. Otherwise, they wouldn't have went out and wasted their time and money or whatever or to go out and to reproduce what they had been given. They understood he was a good rewarder. He was a good master that they loved. And they went out and reproduced more for him. But this servant, the third servant that was just given one talent, we see, wasn't a true servant in this sense. We see that he really, really didn't know the master. Because the master who is God, it shows someone that thinks he is a hard man. He says, I buried it in the sand. I didn't do anything with it because I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown. Now, that if that's the opposite of who God is, I don't know what is. And who Jesus is, who has sown so much, the most into the kingdom that has produced and harvested all harvests, really, the result of what he had done for us. So we see this servant, he did not know the master. If he did, he would have went out and worked hard to reproduce and know that he was a good rewarder. Our God is a good rewarder and a gracious, generous God. It's also here we see a good picture of the unforgivable sin. You might say, where? Well, look, if you know the unforgivable sin, it's also called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And in the context of that, Jesus was talking, he was actually casting out what? Evil spirits. He was casting out evil spirits, and they called him by a name. It started with a B. Anybody know it? Yes, thank you. Beelzebub. They pretty much said he casts out evil with evil. They were calling Jesus evil. That's what we call that blasphemy. Now, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the unpardonable, unforgivable sin, is saying, when the Spirit speaks to us, who is our only way to accept Christ, who will forgive all our sins, if he's the only way, and the Spirit's the only one to bring us to Christ, the conviction that we need Christ, and I say no to the Spirit, whether I'm saying, you know, I don't believe it's God or not, when we say God is something that he isn't, and we're saying this isn't God at work, and we resist it, our only way to salvation, we can't be forgiven of all of the rest of our sins. And so we see this person as well, this servant, he didn't know God in a way. He didn't know, just like the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, they thought Jesus was evil. This guy thought the master was evil, that he was a hard man, much like the guy in another parable Jesus told. There was a wedding party. Has anybody ever dressed inappropriately at a wedding feast, maybe, or if you went to a wedding reception? I shared this morning with the kids, and I had an aunt who did. I'm not going to share the story, but she had her bathing suit on at the wedding reception. And we had to tell her, you know, it's probably not the best time right now because, you know, her room was up. The reception was at her hotel. She's looking for the pool, but we've been caught dressing appropriately at times. Well, there was a parable where Jesus talked about this guy who tried sneaking into the wedding party, the wedding feast, not dressed appropriately. Really, Jesus is talking about someone who talked the talk as a Christian, but really they weren't walking the walk. They were able to fool everybody else, but they couldn't fool God. They couldn't fool the master of the banquet, and they got thrown out and to a place called where there's gnashing of teeth, weeping and gnashing of teeth, referring to hell. And like I said, sitting in here, like when we sit in here, this doesn't make us a Christian. Sitting in this building any more than sitting in McDonald's makes you a Happy Meal. Or you might say sitting in Starbucks makes you a $5 cup of coffee, right? I ask you today, do you know Jesus, the Master? You remember the men that bragged about doing all these works for Jesus and doing them in his name, doing miracles in his name. And what did he say to them? He said, apart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. So there will be a day. There will be a day when Jesus returns, and we have to be accountable for what we did with all that he has given us. And whether we have been faithful with us, and that stems from a loving, knowing relationship with Jesus. All right, next, the other story that I told you about. This is actually a true story. True story of a person Jesus talked about. And this person did not get noticed very well. The place is in the temple. They're in the temple. And they're in the place, you got to imagine, it's going to be very noisy, very noisy. Not just from people talking and worshiping together, but a lot of clanging. This is in the part of the temple, the section of the temple where the women worshiped, where the Jewish women worshiped. And there was 13 collecting boxes to collect money. And on the top of these boxes, there were these brass, almost trumpets, the wide end at the top. Brass trumpets where you would dump your coins and your money into. And so when you dumped your money in, you can hear the clang from it. And in Luke chapter 21, Luke says, Jesus looked up, he looked up, and he saw the wealthy putting all their gifts into the temple treasury. So you can imagine, the people that were given a lot of the gifts, it was a lot of coins they were bringing. So the wealthy making a lot of noise with all those coins. But then a poor widow comes up and offers two mites. And you must understand that these mites in the Greek it's called lepta, which translates as thin ones. Thin ones, really thin. And smallest in size, smallest in value. She goes, she puts this in, which is all she had to live on. And Jesus, among all that noise, Jesus noticed. He noticed what she put in. And he didn't just notice, but he said, she gave more. She gave more than all the rest that were giving so much. You see, God looks not so much at the price, but the value. Too many of us, we can calculate the price of anything, right? But we don't realize the full value of something. Jesus looked at her offering and saw the value in it because it was a genuine sacrifice. It was small to the world possibly, but it was huge to God because she did it. It was a sacrifice. Imagine what all you have to live on right now in your bank account. You took it all and you just dumped it into the offering plate. All she had to live on. She gave out not out of her abundance, but out of her need. And Jesus says she gave more than all the rest. And I would say, if you want to look at it monetarily, in a way she gave more, because think of all the people that have read this story, all the believers that got inspired by her story that have given millions to the kingdom. The many Christians that have been inspired by this story. Imagine if we calculate. I would like to ask Jesus that one day. How much was collected because of her sacrifice? Because she inspired other believers. How much throughout all history that people have read this story and been inspired to give to the kingdom? Imagine that. But even at that, if it wasn't that, imagine how many people, if that was translated into souls won, imagine what of an impact that make when people were willing to give and not pushed to give, but encouraged to give because of her example. How that translated into souls being saved. And maybe not even souls being saved, but the very giver being saved as well. Being saved not from their sins, but actually being set free from materialism and the grip of greed, and maybe trying to find significance in life through money and things. And how many people have been set free and been able to give like she gave and be set free from materialism. Now, just imagine, if you were to guess, if Jesus had a little display in heaven, like a special room where he had some items there that were very valuable to him. Let's say top three. I would think the top three that he would show somebody would be this widow's two mites, a woman's alabaster jar of perfume that anointed him for burial, which, by the way, was a year's salary of wages, and might have been all she had as well. And also a cold cup of water. A cold cup of water. Jesus said, if you even give just a cold cup of water to one of my followers, one of my disciples, in a way, you're giving that to me, and you will not lose your reward. And by the way, it is done in Jesus. It has to be done in Jesus' name. Not just as a humanitarian, just helping people, but when you do it in Jesus' name, it's like giving a cold cup of water. And whenever we fill our boxes up, those are in Jesus' name. We want those to go out. So not just people will have toys and feel loved, but also feel that God values them and they can know Jesus through that and be saved. Because really, if I'm a friend of somebody and I don't tell them the truth and I just help them, I'm betraying them. If I don't tell them the gospel and I know the way and I don't tell them, that's a terrible, terrible betrayal. So with an example of this widow right here, we see Jesus values our giving according to how much it costs us, how much we had to sacrifice for it. And Jesus notices. He notices everything we do for him, every sacrifice that we have made for him. I'm looking forward to seeing. I think there's going to be a lot of surprises in heaven. I'm looking forward to seeing what God will do. And by the way, if we're doing it for the wrong reasons, we know those that do it. Jesus said, if you're doing it just for the applause of men, just to be seen, maybe just to, someone will see on your Facebook page, look what I gave to God, or look what I did for God. If you did it, that's okay, but that's all you're going to get. That's going to be your reward, the praise of men. Therefore, Jesus owes us nothing, if that's why we did it. We got to do it for the right reasons, to further his kingdom and out of love for God. All right, lastly, we have what I believe here is the greatest miracle, one of the greatest miracles in the book of Acts, which is our opening text for today. We see here, and we want to be an Acts church, don't we? We want to follow the example of the church in the book of Acts. And this is at the end of Acts chapter 2. We see what was going on, and what I believe is the greatest, one of the greatest miracles here is that the believers devoted themselves, of course, to the teaching of God's word but and fellowship, but then they sold all their property, they sold their property and possessions and gave to those who had need. You saw a brother or sister in need. He said, I got an extra car. I don't really need it. I'm just going to sell it. You need to pay rent. You have your money's running out before your month runs out. I'm going to sell my car. Here's the money for it. All right. People were giving to each other, and that made a huge impact. It blessed. We see two people. It blessed the recipient, of course, who was in need. And needed some help financially, but also the surrounding community, because it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Their example, they saw the love they had for each other and how they were giving to each other, and people were saying, "Man, I got to get a part of this." Not to get a handout, but no, to find out, man, this is a love I've never seen before, and that people were coming to Christ through it. And imagine that. It says they had the favor of all people. Don't you wish we had that today? If you asked the average person, you say, what do you think about the church? What do you think about Christians? What do you think they would say? They might say, oh, those are just those angry gay haters. Do you want to be known as someone that hates, right? If we want to turn this around, what we do is we say, we give. Our generosity makes a big difference, whether we realize it or not. It made an impact, and they saw the love they had for each other and what they were willing to give to each other. Oh, there is a third person that gets blessed through this, through giving, which is the giver. The giver themselves, and that leads us to our very title, the gift of giving, because when I give, that in itself, being able to give, is a gift, because in that I'm walking like God and I'm drawing closer to God by giving out of grace. Giving not because I'm being reluctant to give or being forced to give, but giving out of grace, and I get blessed because I'm walking closer to the Savior and being understanding even more what it means to walk in eternal life. Well, I'd like to end on a quick story here. As you guys know, I like to do a lot of times. Story of a young boy. Young boy didn't have a lot of money. He's coming out of a store, and he sees this guy with an upscale, really nice car. And this kid is just drooling. He is drooling over this car, and he's kind of rudely just kind of staring at it, looking around, and the driver is sitting in the driver's seat, you know, nervously, like, uh-oh, I think he might approach me here. And the kid walks around, knocks on his window, and he rolls down the window, and he says, "Sir, this is a nice car. I mean, how much is that thing worth?" The guy says, "Well, you know, I don't know, because it was a gift. My brother gave it to me." And so the boy says, "Man, I wish I had a brother like that." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Man, I wish I could be a brother like that. I wish I could be a brother like that." And that's our prayer today, that we can be a brother like that, that we can be people that live generously, give our time, give our energy to others for the sake of others, and in so doing, draw closer to God and draw others to him as we do so. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much. We thank you for giving your son to us. We thank you for that amazing gift that he came and died for us. Otherwise, there would be no way to know you forever and to worship you forever in eternity. in heaven. We thank you for that great gift. And God, teach us how to be brothers like that. Teach us how to give. And in so doing, even bless ourselves more than we even expect as we walk in your footsteps. So we thank you for what you have done for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.